But as we come to Acts chapter 4, and it begins in verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, that was Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Kind of sounds like today. You know, as I travel across the Canada, United States, go into Guatemala, go into other parts of the world, into Israel as we do our trips, I mean, Israel as a whole is still grieving that you talk about Jesus. But, you know, in Canada, and I know that as I travel through the States, there's a lot of places that in churches, places they call churches, they don't even mention the name Jesus anymore. And I've been in them. And whenever I have opportunity, I will preach Jesus if they give me opportunity to preach Jesus. But I find that most people, most radio stations, you'll never hear the name Jesus, like even on some of the Christian radio stations. The name Jesus has been diluted or deleted or just taken away, and that if push comes to shove, there they'll throw it in. But the name Jesus, and they were grieved. And what would cause them to be grieved is that for 3.5 years the Lord Jesus has been doing ministry, and that it's come to the point where the religious leaders, they do not want to hear about him anymore, and they now have put him to death. They sealed up the tomb, and then 3 days later, you know, all kinds of disturbances were happening, and the Lord Jesus comes back to life. And there's all these stories and rumors and thoughts, which are biblically true, but to them, it was just a rumor. And they didn't want to hear about it. They tried to shut it down. But it was just expanding. It was starting to grow. And 40 days after many had seen the Lord Jesus rise from the dead, that 10 days later, that when the church would begin at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit would come, is that all kinds of wondrous things were happening. And that people were hearing about Jesus. And so this is after Pentecost. And it's still the gospel is being preached up on the Temple Mount. But it can't stay there. Got to go to the world. And so persecution is about to arise. And I find that through, and when things are going good, we tend to spend less time talking about Jesus. It's when things start going rough that we get down on our knees and start praying. And so they preach Jesus and the resurrection. And so here's Peter preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And I like that if you just go back to Acts chapter 2. And he says, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is the religious leaders up on the Temple Mount, that as he's speaking to them, they were pricked in their hearts. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to the Jewish people, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. That's Isaiah chapter 49. Those that are afar off. Well, those that are afar off were without hope, without the gospel, without the feast, without communion with God. And now the gospel is going to start to go to all people. But in this event, 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 3. Acts 4:3. And they laid hands on him and put him in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. How be it, and I love this word, how be it, many of them which heard the word about Jesus Christ, that he came to do ministry as it was promised in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you just a few places. Promised about the Lord Jesus coming. And that as he would come, is that he would preach. That he would do miracles. And as he did miracles, that people would be believing. And that the Gentiles would even receive him. And that he would be crucified. And that he would be resurrected. That he would ascend. In fact, there's 10 things that I talk about often about the Lord Jesus, and you need to know them, and you need to give scriptures for them. It's about his lineage. It's about his birth. It's about his anointing. It's about his ministry. It's about his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, and coming kingdom. And where does it say that in the Old Testament? Because that's what these guys are preaching up on the Temple Mount. And it says, howbeit that many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We've had 3,000 when the church starts. Just a few days later, we got 5,000 as they continue to preach. And you sometimes wonder, why aren't we seeing people get saved today in our families, in our homes, in our communities, and in our country? And I believe it's because the goodness of God is being left out. Because if we won't give God his proper place and worship him and glorify him, it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Romans 2:4. Is that if we won't preach Jesus, how can the goodness of God come? Because it's been preached from the beginning, the goodness of God. And I just want to hold on to Acts chapter 4, but let's just turn to Genesis chapter 1. And it is in Genesis chapter 1 that we see all the attributes of God. Every single doctrine, every single theology is built in the first 11 chapters of the Scriptures. But as John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things were made by him, and apart from him nothing is made. He says here in Genesis 1:1, as I ask the question, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And you have to ask what that word is. Anyone want to ask that what that word is? Does anyone want to know what that word is? Let's go to the beginning. In the beginning, that's the word. Because the Hebrew word in the beginning is barashit. In the beginning, or at the beginning. But barashit is made up of three words. So one word made up of three. That's starting to sound like the triunity of God. One word made up of three. Bar is son. Ish is man. And ta is the mark. The very first word in the Bible, barashit, is about a son, a man, and a cross. If you didn't get it in the first word, you go to the second word and it's bara, son. The son, man, cross, son, Elohim, God. The son, man, cross, son, God. What kind of God? Et. You know, you've heard of E.T. You ever watched the movie E.T.? Search for E.T. Extraterrestrial. SETI. Search for extraterrestrial intelligence. E.T. is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They're looking for an intelligence, but it's right there in front of them, is that this son, man, cross, son, gone, is the first and is the last. It's Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, I am the first and I am the last. It's Jesus saying in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, as he's already made mention in Revelation 1:8, I am the Almighty, the beginning and the end. I'm Alpha and Omega, says the Almighty. He says that again in Revelation 22:13, first and last, Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek formula. The Hebrew formula is Aleph Tav, Et, the first and the last. So the God who's come down is the Son, a man, a cross, a son, God, the first and last, created the heavens and the earth. And that's the gospel that these men are preaching. Jesus Christ, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and his truth. About God. That he's a God that is true. A God who is establishing himself as being holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. They believed that message. Because it says in Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4, is it talks about the Lord Jesus coming and he's doing ministry, that in chapter 3, he preached the gospel. the very gospel that from the beginning was about himself. These are the words I spoke unto you, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand who Jesus is, to understand what he's going to do. And as the Old Testament lays it out, and it begins with Adam and Eve, and then sin comes in the garden, and there's a sacrifice on a mountain near the garden. And that he calls Abraham, and there's a sacrifice, and it's on a mountain, and it's right near the garden. It's in Jerusalem. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, comes, and he's in a garden, and then he's sacrificed on the mountain, the same mountain. Because he suffered from the beginning. Though he would only suffer once, he would suffer from the beginning. And that is, he was dead, he says, I'm alive forevermore. See, they believed the word of that was being preached about Jesus and the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we close this book up, we walk out that door, lock it up, and go do something else. But this morning we come, as we sang that song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. If he hasn't rose, that song would mean nothing. It's a song of confidence. It is a song of authority because he's risen from the dead. And that as we sang that song, that there would be joy in our singing. It's because Jesus is risen from the dead. Do you realize that this morning here, that you're among one of the smartest people on the planet? Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Because narrow is the way, and few that find it. Well, let's just narrow that down. 1.6 billion Muslims. 1.6 billion Catholics. Almost 1.6 billion Hindus. 1.6 billion Buddhists. And all of a sudden, we're up to about almost 5 billion people, or over close to 6 billion people, on a planet that has just about 8. Then you got all the different cults, all the different religions, all the false teachers, the false prophets, and the collection. Then you got evolutionism. Then you have Satanism, and you got psychology, and you just keep adding and adding. Is that you've been given something that is unbelievable, but you've believed it. Because with God, nothing's impossible. And you have put your trust in him. It's not something that we can keep to ourselves. It's not, I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, Lord, what would you have me say? What do you have me do that it might make a difference for this individual as I pass them? Because whatever it was, these men, these people, believed the word. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and the scribes, Ananias the high priest, Ananias is the high priest. About 60 days before this event, Caiaphas was the high priest. There's been a switch in role. If you read Josephus, and it's not a book that has a biblical authority, but there are historical things written in it. Is that you would see how the priesthood was constantly in flux. It was changing. Somebody was paying for it. Somebody was buying them. And it was like whoever had the most money. And so the priesthood. But Caiaphas is also the son-in-law to Ananias. And he is a brother-in-law to John and to Alexander and to the one that this book is written to, Theophilus. In Luke's account, he calls him old, excellent Theophilus. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 3. But in this one, he's just called Theophilus. Why? He's not the high priest anymore. Some people have thought, well, he was just some kind of Roman official, general, excellent Theophilus. No, he was a high priest. And he was a brother to John and to Alexander, whom this book was written to, Theophilus. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. See, because in Jerusalem, God made a plan in Zechariah chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. He said, behold, my servant, for in one day I will deal with sin in that land. In one day. And that he was going to inscribe upon one stone. There is only one stone. It's the cornerstone. It's the chief stone. It's the precious stone. It's the stone that we're built on. That if you accept Jesus Christ, that you have a royal priesthood. in 1 Peter is that we've been given something that is so great, so wonderful, and that cornerstone is what hinges the whole world on. God put a cornerstone. He says in Ezekiel 5:5, it was in Israel. It was in Jerusalem. And that cornerstone, the Bible says, is the Lord Jesus. Is that He built everything around Him. That it would express His glory, His power, His knowledge. As you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. That's power, presence, and knowledge. When you put all that together, that's sovereignty. And so the attributes of God right from the beginning, and you see it in the chapter 1. One of my favorite chapters is Genesis chapter 5. And I don't know if you've ever read Genesis chapter 5. I would say that 95% of the people have never read Genesis chapter 5. And because this is what it says, verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. I believe they read that. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. I probably read that too. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And they're starting to have questions already. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, and oh, man, you know what? He keeps saying beget, and so people start doing this. They start flipping some pages to beget something because they're not begetting anything as they read this genealogy. But it's in these genealogies that the first clear gospel presentation is ever given. Is that Adam's name means red man. Seth means appointed. Enos means mortal. Canaan means sorrow. And you get all the way through these 10 names from Genesis 5, 1 to 32. And you get to down to Noah, which means comfort. And this is what it says. The red man appointed mortal unto sorrow. But the blessed God comes down, teaching his death will bring it to the despairing comfort. When God comes down teaching, his death will bring it comfort. When did God come down teaching? Well, he came down a number of times as he met with Moses on Mount Sinai, as he met with Elijah, met with the prophets, and they were talking about him. But the clearest message was when God came down talking. And you can go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verses 20 and 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to shew, or to teach, unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. When God comes down teaching, his death is going to bring it to this despairing, is that Peter rebuked him for that. Well, we go to chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. There's his death again. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. So first Peter rebukes them. Secondly, now they're sorry. But here's God in the flesh teaching his death would bring it to those that are in despair. As they would kill him, put him to death, the comfort is, I'm going to rise again the third day. And then the third time, we go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And it's on the way to Jerusalem. It's on the very place where the cornerstone is established. And he says in chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, see, here he's going to teach them again. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The very gospel message that these men have believed is that the Messiah was going to rise again. And you can find it throughout the whole Old Testament. That as it was taught right from the beginning. is that he was coming to die. He was born to die. He was coming to deal with sin. The sin that was in the Garden of Eden, Jerusalem. People say, how do you know that? Because that's where Satan was. It says that in Ezekiel 28, when it talks about the king of Tyre, and he says, you were in the Garden of Eden on my holy mountain. When he put those two together, God's holy mountain is at Mount Moriah. In the place that I put my name, you shall come and worship me 3 times a year. And this is the hand of God, Shaddai, the Almighty God. And he put it down on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. And as he put it down on Mount Moriah, they would worship him 3 times a year at Passover, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths. It has the Kidron Valley, the Hinnom Valley, and the Cheese Valley. And it forms the hand of God. And as we do our trips there, I take people there because it's a wonderful place. Is that as we've looked at all the different sites in Jerusalem, in Israel, and we get to Jerusalem, and I've been telling everybody, hey, look over there! Look what's happening over here! And people are always turning. But when we get to Jerusalem, I say, look up there! And people are looking up like, I just see the clouds or the sky. Like, no, don't you see it? God made a promise to Solomon after Solomon had his prayer in 1 Kings 9. That if our people were to go away from you, and that you withhold the rain. And the rain is the blessing. It's what causes everything to grow in the land of Israel. If you withhold it, but if someone would turn and look towards Jerusalem, that God, you would hear from them. You would hear them from where you are. And then go to Chronicles, chapter 2 Chronicles, and God says, I've heard your prayer. And I think God loved that prayer. That if anyone would look towards Jerusalem, that I would hear from them. I mean, that's why Daniel, when he's in Iran today, in Persia back then, is that when he knew he was going to go to prison or be thrown in the pit because he was worshiping God, he opened up his windows. And he opened it towards Jerusalem. And God would spare his life. Is that here is the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. How do we know that it was Jerusalem? That because sin began in the Garden of Eden in Jerusalem. And it would spread to the whole world. That every wicked imagination upon the face of the earth in the days of Noah, as it says, will be in the days of the Son of Man. And we see such wickedness, such evil thoughts as we look unto our children, and that they would want to put them to death. Is that as it was in Jerusalem, Satan said to God in Isaiah 14 verse 13, I will set my congregation up on the sides of the north and ascend above the highest angels. He was going to become God. I will set my congregation up on the sides of the north. Well, the question is, where are the sides of the north? Well, Psalms 48 verse 1 and 2, you know, he's to be praised. But he says, I better turn there. Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. That's Mount Moriah. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. You want joy? There's a place that you could, it's the joy of the whole earth. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jesus himself said, don't swear by heaven, for that is God's throne. Don't swear by earth, for that is his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, for that's the city of the great king. On the sides of the north, and Satan had set his eyes on that. On the sides of the north, as he was in the Garden of Eden, as he was telling God, I'm going to become greater than you. And that's Satan's plan. I mean, Jerusalem and Israel are in the news to this day, but you just go back through history, and it is a place that's supposed to be the joy of the whole earth, where the Lord Jesus is going to reign, and you're going to be becoming kings and priests, and reigning with him, has been a place of horror and just despicable things, both by the Jewish people and both by the nations. But there's coming a day. Behold how good it will be that day. And so they, as they've come together to stop them, to restrain them in Jerusalem at the cornerstone, and to restrain what they were preaching about the Good Shepherd, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" And the question is asked, what event are we talking about? Well, he says that in verse 9, "If this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." Oh, that's in chapter 3 of Acts, beginning with verse 2. "And a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give of thee, I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man was about, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Greatly wondering. What is just going on here? And so then Peter, as it says in verse 8, when he asked, "By what power have we done this? By what name have you done it?" It says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto me, rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Verse 10, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel," and to known to the people right here in this sanctuary, "and to the city that you're in, let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." In Psalms 118, what cornerstone or what stone are we talking about? Psalms 118. Verse 14, this is the Passover hymn that every Jewish person sings every year at Passover. Psalms 118. They would sing actually 113 to 118, but they conclude with Psalms 118 at the Passover. This is the hymn that Jesus sang as they left the garden in Matthew chapter 26 after the Passover. That's the hymn that says they sang a song or a hymn. This is it. And it says in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation." The Hebrew word there is Yeshua, Jesus. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation," Jesus, "is in the tabernacle of the righteous." See, think of the Jewish person now. He's putting on his prayer shawl. And as he's standing before God, this prayer shawl is holy. It's got the name of God on all four corners of the tassels of its clothes. They hold it. They kiss it. They touch the word of God with it. That as it goes by, as they would hold the scroll like this and walk up and down the aisle, everybody's kissing it because sweet is the word of God to one's lips. Is that he's in the midst, in the tabernacle of the righteous. "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's valiantly. "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die." This is the song Jesus is singing to them as he's speaking, as they're singing. "You're going to see me die, but I shall not die." Not die like the way that most men die, though he died, but his own right arm would bring him salvation. That's Isaiah 63, verse 5. Is that he says in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life, but I have the power to take it up and declare the works of the Lord." It's about talking about resurrection. "The Lord has chastened me sore, but he's not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of the righteous. The gates of righteousness, I will go in through them. I will praise the Lord." The gate of righteousness was as they entered into the holy city. And as they would go through the eastern gate. And as they would make their way towards the temple, the gate of righteousness, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, you have to enter the same way. Because Jesus is the door, the gate. You have to come through Him. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. He says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my Jesus. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's why our song should have a joy to them. Is that because He's risen from the dead, that He is this stone. He is that cornerstone. Here's what they were praying. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. He wasn't talking about the pulpit and the carpets and all the flowers and all the trays and the monies and the piano. No, he was talking about Jesus Christ. Send Jesus Christ, the prosperity of God. He is the one that gives life. And if you drink of Him, you will never thirst again, just as He told the woman at Samaria. If you drink of Him, you'll never thirst ever again for the things of this world, because they will never compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, called the Triumphal Entry, they were singing this song unto Him, Hosanna, Hosanna unto the Lord. It was these words, Hosanna, save now. Save now. Hosanna. Hosanna, I beseech thee, do it now. Send the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, you shall not say until you say unto me, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And they bound him. That is, God made the heavens and the earth, it says, with outstretched arms. That from the beginning, he was in this position. With outstretched arms. And that as he stood that day, as they would crucify him, between heaven and earth, he was pleading for you and for me. That God would send him, send prosperity. Jesus said, I'm that way. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. As Jesus said, there is none good but God. For his mercy endureth forever. Pray for the goodness of God. For your families, for your community. And let God do his work through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message. I love that when we come now to the end of this chapter, or the end of this, what takes place up there. He says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, there's no God. He says that in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, he said, there's no other God. You know, the Mormons claim that there was gods before God and that they're becoming God. Well, I like what it says in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. For I am God and there is none like me. I am. Jesus said, I am, and before Abraham was, I am. Declaring the end from the beginning, the Bereshit, the Son, the Man, the Cross, from the beginning, all the way to Revelation. In the beginning, Bereshit, and we come to our last word in Revelation 22, verse 21, right afterwards, Amen. The beginning and the end. And he is everything in between. In Hebrew, we would say emet. It begins with the olive. It ends with the tav, the alpha and the omega. But the olive and tav in Hebrew. And it has the mem. It's everything in between. That's why Jesus said, these are the words I spoke unto you. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Is that he wanted people to know that from the beginning to the end, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, and I've used this many, many times. I'm just going to quickly turn there. It says, he had made everything beautiful in his time. Not my time, not your time, not this world's time. In his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. The word world there is olam in Hebrew. Olam means eternity. He has set eternity in their hearts. You know, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, what would you do when you die? Where will you go? You know, what about your family? So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end, from the Genesis to the Revelation. That if you took all the time studying and memorizing, and that's all you did, you would still not come, because our God is so great. He is so knowledgeable. That when we get to eternity, we're not going to know him in everything, because that would make us God. We are going to need him for eternity, but you're going to love sitting at his feet. You're going to love hearing the words of Jesus as he speaks about the Father, and you see that all that was from beginning to the end. Because in eternity, there's no time. In eternity past to eternity future, it is him with outstretched arms holding it. Psalms 33 verse 6. As he spoke the word, the heavens were formed. It's him that's holding it all together. One word, Jesus Christ. Is that there's no other way. If there was another way, and many people try other ways. They try all kinds of things until they come to the end. I've had people laying on their deathbed, and as I told them about Jesus, and some only just had minutes, that some of them have believed. But I had one man, and I've thought about him many times, is that I don't want to know about Jesus. I don't want to have a funeral. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. You know, and he had terrible things to say about him, and within seconds, he was gone. And he would meet Jesus. And he would not be saying those words that he said, nor would he say anything, as he would have to stand alone. He's the only way that we can be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The one that is from the beginning. The one that is at the end. The one from eternity past. The one in eternity future. Jesus Christ. He's always been Jesus. He was given his name Jesus, but the Old Testament talked about Jesus. You can find it that it talks about Jesus in eternity as you go through the Old Testament. He's always been Jesus. He's always been the Christ. He's always been God. He's always been, you know, part of this triune God. I mean, you can go to, as we said in Genesis, that the one word made up of three. You can go to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, one. I mean, you go to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16, that from the beginning I've not spoken in secret. From the beginning. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Who is the me? I am the Lord. I am. That will lead thee in the way that is profitable. It's Jesus. It's always been him. But they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Do I have all the answers? No. Do I understand all these things? Absolutely not. Never will. Even in eternity future. But I'm going to want to know more about Jesus. That's one of my favorite songs. More about Jesus, what I know. That I would know him in all the things that we were talking about. That I would know him in doctrine and theology and creation and Israel, as he's the king, as the church, because he's the head of. We'd know him in the family, both physical and spiritually. That we would know him in the prophecy. We'd know him in the gospel. We'd know him in missions and evangelism. See, because he loves this world more than I ever do. He loves this world because he gave his life for it. And just as he did for you and me. And that when I come up short again and again, he still loves me. and that when I didn't tell people about Jesus, he still loves me. But it must grieve him as the angels look down, as they ponder these things that was been what's been given you and me. What will we do with Jesus? They again tried to tell him in verse 18, and they called upon him and commanded him not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I was in a Baptist church where they said, you can come talk about me being a Jew, accepting you know, all the different feasts and all the different functions in the Old Testament. And I said, yeah, and I said, well, I'll bring about Jesus, you know, how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. No, he said, don't talk about Jesus. Imagine that in a Baptist church. And having been a Baptist minister, that I mean, I was floored that he did not want to hear about Jesus. But Peter says in verse 19, Peter and John answered them, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The things that I have seen and the things that I have heard. My dad came to know the Lord 27 years ago. When my dad got saved, people started going to church. They started giving up on their alcohol. Because my dad was abusive. My dad was a swearer. My dad was a fighter. He'd say about your shirt or about your tie, the piano, it's out of tune. There was nothing good that would come out of my dad's mouth. He was selfish. And I would write in his card, because see, as a young man, I wanted to kill him. I could end up in prison for what I was thinking. And someone told me about Jesus. And so as I learned about the Lord Jesus and that I would learn to show compassion, to honor your mother and your father. Honoring my mom, not a problem. Honoring my father, absolutely not. But as a believer now, what was I going to do? I almost left the Lord because of that one, honor your father. And I remember saying to one man, how do I honor a man who has been like this all his life? He said, well, when you have a car problem, he's a mechanic, why don't you ask him? Just give him honor. He's learned that. He knows the stuff. And I started doing things. And as I started asking him and he would tell me things, I knew he wasn't really interested because he wasn't interested in spiritual things either. And now that I had become a Christian, he told me, don't come home. And for 16 years, I wouldn't be allowed to go home to see my mom. But I kept writing in his card. My dad had been done some carpentry work. He was a fisherman. And I would find passages in the Bible and I'd write them in there. I don't know why I did it. Just the Lord put it upon my heart and I did it. When my dad accepted the Lord, the one thing I asked my dad, Dad, what was it that brought you to Jesus Christ? He said, all the scripture that you put in my birthday cards, in my anniversary cards. He read it. Couldn't get it out of here. And God convicted him. Didn't condemn him. Convicted him. And as a Christian, there is no condemnation. But he felt conviction and he got saved as he repented of his sins and asked Jesus to come into his life, be his Lord and Savior. As he went to church, people started noticing that there was something different. And the only thing different was that he accepted Jesus. There must be something to this because they all knew what kind of a man he was. But that's how great God is. And I thought, if my dad could get saved, anybody can get saved. Because I've never met another man as bad as my dad. We've heard of terrible things that people do, but I've never met another man like him. And if he could get saved, anybody could get saved. Preach Jesus Christ. He's the only way that a man can get saved, or a woman, or a child. Give them Jesus. Tell them more. I don't want to hear it. Tell them again. Write it out. Give them something. Give them a track. Give them a gospel, a CD, a DVD. Get my brother, he would have nothing to do with it. I gave him a Christian video. It was about a football game and made by a Baptist organization. My brother watched it. I've now had opportunities to pray for him. Give them something that they will have to ponder, because the Word of God, you can't get that out of your head. I shared it with a Jewish man, And I told him from the Old Testament, but he knew I was talking about Jesus from the New Testament because it was actually a verse that Jesus quoted. And he was so mad at me. You know, "You're a meshuggah," he said, meaning in Hebrew, "I'm crazy." You know, and for 3 weeks I hadn't seen him. And he showed up at the same place I was, and it was like the conversation, "I'll have you know." You know, he hadn't forgot about that conversation we had 3 weeks ago. Because the Word of God, you can't get it out. It's not our job to save people. Just give them something as we pray, "Lord, open up their eyes that they would see Jesus." We have to speak the things that we have learned, things that we've heard. To keep it to ourselves, we become like that piece of bread. You know, it becomes hard and crusty. But I love that when I think of the showbread in the temple, and it had been there for a whole week, and at the end of the week, sitting in the hot sun, you know, under a tent, but a hot sun, and that they would take that bread and they would replace it. And now, at the end of the week, the priest ate that bread, and it was as soft as it was the day that it went in. See, because Jesus is good. But if you won't share him, you will become like that hard, crusty bread. But as you tell others, it excites you. You know, you got someone to pray for. "Lord, they swore at me. They called me names. They made fun of me. But Lord, don't let them forget what was given. And that by your power, by your grace, by your Spirit, Lord, continue to remind them. And every time they see me, Lord, remind them." I mean, there was people that I have given the scriptures out to, and when they see me, they run. I had a truck driver friend who's gone home to be with the Lord, and they would call him, "Oh, here comes John the Baptist." And they were making mockery of him as he walked into this restaurant. And as he walked in there, he said, "Wow," he said, "thank you very much." Because they'd called him John the Baptist. He said that you would equate me with John the Baptist, because what John the Baptist did is he introduced people to Jesus. So he said, "Just remember, Jesus loves you." "Oh, I didn't want to hear that." See, turn it around. Heaps coals of fire on them. But your prayer is that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, that as we've gone from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am that way." And that's the way that I've come to declare to you. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, that as we step into thy presence once more, knowing that we don't deserve it, that it was appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment, the justice, but that you've extended mercy and given us grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we stand before you, that you hear us in his name, and that he is worthy to receive all things. Lord, we pray that your name would be lifted up, that we would not be ashamed, as Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power unto God, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Lord, may we not be ashamed of that name. May we that name be boldly on our lips, that even though we may not understand all things or be able to answer all men or women's questions or make decisions, that Lord, by the grace of God, as we're told in the scriptures, that we're to give an account of to everyone of the hope that's within us. We pray that you would give us those words, that as we read, as we study, as we memorize, that Lord, that the word of God would become sweet to our lips, and that it would just flow from our heart, that as your Holy Spirit takes these things, that people would come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, as I look around, there is some room for people to come. And I pray, Lord, that as we see some of these pews are empty, Lord, I just pray that you would start putting people in them, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of the work that you are doing within us. And that, Father, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up from this church, it would be a joyous song, and it would be a joyous time, and that people would want to come because they've known that these people have been with Jesus, and what makes them different, And so, Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had in your word and the time of singing. I pray, Lord, for the fellowship that you have given. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your hand upon each one in this congregation. Lift them up, encourage them, build them up in the most holy faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you thanks for all that you've done this morning and what you're doing in our lives and have done, but will do in the future. And we ask these things now in your precious Son's holy name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen. May the Lord bless you and use you and keep you. May he glorify himself through you, that others would know more about Jesus.